I spoke on grace, two sermons on grace before I went on leave, but today I'm speaking at this service on peace and at the 10:30 on love. And so we're going to kind of look at this thought of being seated in heavenly places again and what it is to live in an atmosphere of peace. Because who knows, and I mean, let's be honest, that it's nice to lay your head on a pillow at night and know that you are at peace with God and the rest of the world, right? There is just something about peace. And our heavenly seat is not in some random place in the middle of heaven. This is what we need to understand. It's at a table. It's at a feast. And it's by grace that we can sit down. Past and present grace allows us to get to the seat that love paid for. But once we're seated, it's peace that manifests around us and in us and through us. So love gets us the seat, but it's grace that allows us to sit down, and it's peace that's manifested from that place. Does that make sense? So that once we are seated in heavenly places, you will find, once you take that heavenly position, that you can't help but be filled with a peace that surpasses all understanding, but not just for you, but for the world around you as well. There is an atmosphere of peace that people most likely will... You know that when you're at work and everybody's frazzled except you because there's just something, there's a knowing on the inside that God makes everything okay. And so when you're at peace, people just like to be around you, like even stand next to you or sit next to you just because there's a peaceful atmosphere around you. And that's the peace of God. And it's a covenant of peace, which goes on forever and ever and ever. And that's true. When in Jesus's finished work, we are given a covenant of peace that goes on forever. All we need to do is choose to take our heavenly seat and live in it. So today we're going to go on a journey of understanding that you and I are agents of reconciliation of God's peace to the world. It's not just about us receiving this beautiful peace, but actually taking that peace and manifesting it to the world. Because if we're seated in heavenly places, remember, we're not alone at the table. And God invited the whole world. So we have to be available and ready. For once we have received this beautiful reconciliation and have been made peace with God and humanity, then we manifest that out for the world around us. And it's beautiful because it's not just in the church four walls that you can manifest this peace. It's in every arena of your life, whether it's business or schooling or uni or healthcare, whatever you are called by God to do, there is an atmosphere of peace that you are called to bring to that place. So let's look at Matthew 6. This is the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is not necessarily just a bunch of words that Jesus put together thinking that if we just say it out loud, we get it. No, the Lord's Prayer is a spiritual positioning when we live life. The Lord's Prayer is kind of present in every area of our life if we allow it to be. But let's have a look at Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's go to the next slide. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation. But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus teaches us how to pray. If we realize how big a deal this is, then we are truly special kind of people. When we understand that Jesus teaches us how to connect with God, that's a big deal. For years, people had wondered, how do I connect with God? Is it through this sacrifice? Is it through these words? Is it through these actions? And Jesus says, no, don't babble and babble and babble. I'm going to give you a model prayer to not just model prayer on, but model your life on. In Ezekiel 37, 26, it says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. An everlasting covenant. It says, I will establish them, and I will multiply them. Now, isn't it funny that we go on, and we work hard, and the world system says, I have to work hard in order to establish myself and multiply myself. In order to multiply my finances, in order to multiply my houses and all these things. But God says, and he gives a prophetic word there, that when we receive that covenant of peace that is everlasting and will last forever and ever and ever, he establishes us and he multiplies us. It takes the work out of it. When he multiplies us, think about it. When Adam was in the garden, what did God say to him? Be fruitful and multiply. This is not just about children. This is about life in general. So we are fulfilling, when we receive the covenant of peace, we are fulfilling the Genesis 1 mandate without even trying. So that when we go out throughout our day, we can know, because we live in a covenant of peace that cannot be broken or shaken. It's indestructible because the blood of Jesus bought it for us, not our own. So that when we live in that covenant of peace, we are coming to a realization that God establishes us in life and he multiplies blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And you can have a covenant of peace that covers your household as well. For every mom and dad, granddad, grandma, whatever it is, if you're not a parent yet, you build in that, in the spirit, a covering of peace over your whole family, that they will be established and they will be multiplied by the peace of God. It says, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. So this is not just a peace that is outward, is outward. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. We don't just experience peace on the outside, but it's a covenant of peace on the inside. We get to lay our head on a pillow at the end of the day and know that God will establish us and he will multiply us. And it's through no work of our own except the power of the Holy Ghost. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God and they will be my people. God always says, I love you first. Let's go to the next line. Isaiah 54 says this. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. God is making a very big statement. I made a covenant of peace that I will not renege on. All you have to do is receive it. That's it. But let's understand, let's look at something though, that love is the motivation. When we talked about grace, peace, and love, I kind of kept meditating on it, and I've kind of had a month to meditate on these last two sermons. A little bit, you know, I've held a little fella in my arm and whilst, you know, at 4:30 in the morning and been writing on my whiteboard because I didn't get any other time. So I'm learning this new groove of writing sermons by holding him like a football over here. But he's okay with it. He's asleep most of the time. So he's all good. But I looked at it and went, God, what, when we look at our heavenly seat, what is the process between grace, peace, and love? And I came to the realization that love is the motivation, for God so loved the world. So it was love that motivated Jesus to give us a seat in our heavenly places. But grace is the mediation, which means grace is the hand that grabs our hand and says, come and let me show you. But peace is the manifestation once we're seated. But what is the peace? Well, I mean, we use the word, Miss Universes for years have used the word. You know, we just want world peace, but what's peace? What is it really? You know, Eastern mysticism meditation says peace is emptying oneself and being completely empty. That's only half the story. It's not about emptying yourself. And in essence, there's a part of us that, yes, we need to empty ourselves, but Jesus says we need to be filled. We need to be filled. See, peace is not escaping your problems. It can't be escaping your problems because it means your problems are still there. See, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Not the peace. You can't stick your head in the sand and assume that you're living in peace. Because at the end of the day, when stress gets enough of you, it's going to come back. That problem will come back unless you deal with it with a peace that surpasses all understanding. And there's a covenant available for you to beat that chaos in your life. Pastor Tony preached here about a month and a half ago, and he broke down the word shalom, which is a Hebrew word for peace. And it said, and he said that it is the authority, that it destroys the authority attached to chaos. So that's the peace that we have that surpasses all understanding. It destroys the authority attached to chaos. But when we think of peace, we can't think of escaping our problems. We can't think of trying to keep peace. Do you realize that when real peace is facing your problem head on with an authority that's greater than it and seeing God's presence manifested over it? Because peace is not the lack of a problem, but rather the superior state in the midst of it. You can be in the midst of a very, very problematic situation, but be at complete peace at the same time, because there is a covenant that God has established in us and around us to live in all the time. Now let's have a look at Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let's go. This is where we're going to park for a little while. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And give us this day our daily bread. I've prayed the Lord's Prayer a lot. And I always, and overlooking at it, considering that this is not just a bunch of words Jesus put together, but rather a way of life, I looked at it, and you think about Jesus is intelligent. He is God. When he says for us to pray something, he means it, and it's, there's something kingdom strategic about it. But he talks about this huge idea of kingdom and God's will being done. And just on a side note, God's will is that heaven invades earth. If you're ever wondering what God's will is, it's that heaven would invade earth. N.T. Wright, who is a renowned New Testament theologian and commentator, he said this. He got a group of pastors together, and he said, what was Jesus's main message? And everyone said, the majority of them said, well, it was how to tell people to get to heaven, or how to get, you know, people to heaven. And he says, no, actually, it was Jesus's main message was how to bring heaven here. And so when you think about God's will for your life, you're looking at a heaven invasion here and now. So it makes decision-making really easy. If you go, well, should I marry this person? Should I date this person? Should I move to this city? Should I take this job? Whatever it is, think about it. Here's the easy litmus test. Will it bring about a heaven on earth reality? Simple. Will it bring about a heaven on earth reality, culture, and dominion? Will God be able to say, yes, that's what heaven looks like through them? So it makes, you know, decisions really easy. But we go on to give us this day our daily bread. Now, just flick back one slide. Thanks, Matt. But give us this day our daily bread. So Jesus teaches us to pray, and he brings about this huge concept of God's will in the kingdom. He then says, give us this day our daily bread. And then he starts talking about forgiveness and atonement and reconciliation, not just for us, but the whole world. What astounds me is that there's these two huge concepts with a bridge in the middle of kind of like, but as long as I get my McDonald's for lunch. Like, as long as I get my feed in the middle of the day. But Jesus is far more intelligent than that. And Jesus is trying to teach us, maybe give us this day our daily bread is something far bigger than actually asking for our daily meal. Think about where it's in between kingdom and reconciliation. There's no way that we're jumping in the drive-thru in between. Give us this day our daily bread. And if you go on in Matthew 6, in 25 and 26, you see that Jesus, this is the same thought. It's in the same chapter. It's Jesus' same thought. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let's go to the next slide. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So here's Jesus in teaching us to pray and asking us to request daily bread. And then a few, you know, sentences later, he's saying, don't worry about food. Is that just a little bit confusing? Do I pray for prayer? Do I not? Look, people do pray for daily bread. I'm not discounting that. There are people that have to pray for their daily portion of physical food. But it's not in the part of give us this day our daily bread. It's covered in the first two words, our Father. You want your daily portion of food, all you have to pray is our Father, because the Father, the Heavenly Father, if He feeds the birds, He'll feed you too. So it's not covered in give us this day our daily bread, but what is give us this day our daily bread? It's in between kingdom and reconciliation. Maybe Jesus is alluding to something far greater. Maybe He is saying this, that there is a table of reconciliation where you break bread with the world. And if there's a table that connects the kingdom of heaven and reconciling the whole world back to God, and it's you and I that pray, Lord, give us an opportunity today to create a table where we can have the kingdom of heaven invade earth and the world respond to that reconciliation. Give us this day our daily bread is far more than asking for our daily portion of food. It's actually asking for a daily opportunity to create an atmosphere where the kingdom of heaven can invade earth, and not just for us, but for the world around us. The table that is set in your sphere of influence, the table that is set in your business, in your organization, wherever you are. It's that daily opportunity to have the world become aware of their reconciliation to God. Because there's a table in between the kingdom and forgiveness, and it's our responsibility to introduce the world to it. Let's go. So our daily bread is not a daily portion of substance, but our daily bread is our daily portion of salvation, not just for us, but the whole world. So this part, I guess, the only question we have then is to ask ourselves, are we willing to make room in our day for heaven to invade earth and people who we thought could not and would not be reconciled, are we willing to make room for them at the table? Because we've got our heavenly seat, but so do they. They just might not be sitting down yet. We just got to, in our hearts, make room for if they want to sit down, then they can sit down. So who's invited? There's this huge feast. Who's invited? Let's go to the next slide. This is Romans. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. Let's go to the next slide, which is we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So it means that when we received God, that's not when we were reconciled. We were reconciled before we received Jesus. When we received Jesus, the only thing that changed was we became aware of how much He loved us. The difference between us and them is God loves them. God saved them. He died for them, past, present, and future. The difference is we've received it and become aware of it. That's just what happened. Through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Oh, sorry, Romans. Let's go back. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So whilst we were still sinners, and this shows this, that Jesus initiated everything. Jesus always initiates everything. We don't have to initiate anything. He reconciled with us whilst we were still His enemies. And again, the difference between us and them is that we have received it. Between us and the world is we have received Jesus' love and His salvation and His reconciliation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So we've received it, but look at what Paul writes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. And this is the kicker here. Let's go to the next slide. Through Jesus Christ and has given us, everybody say, given us. The ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And look at how beautiful this is. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Let's go to the next slide. and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So not only do we receive this amazing reconciliation, we then have the ministry of reconciliation. And if God has reconciled all things through Jesus Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them, why should we? Why can't? We can't say, well, you sinned in this way, therefore you have to repent before you get to the table. That's none of our business. Repenting is between them and God. Now, if they're making their way to the seat, most likely they already have, because repentance is living in one way of life and then turning and becoming aware of a new one and walking this way. So whether we think that they deserve to sit in the seat or not, that's not our problem. Our ministry is to introduce them and let them know that they have a seat. So we have a ministry of reconciliation. This is like evangelism 101. We make room at a table and we say, hey, you know what? I don't care what you've done. Jesus died for you. He loves you. And he has a table set for you. He has a seat with your name on it. But it's up to you if you want to take it or not. But there is no one judging you at this table. No one can judge at this table because we're all there by grace. And how can you accuse people when you yourself are meant to live in peace? In Psalm 23:5, it says that you set a table for me in the midst of my enemies. It never says that the enemies are going to sit down with you. It just says in the midst of them. So when you take your heavenly seat, no one can accuse you of anything, but you then can't accuse anybody else of anything. Because if you're there by grace, then surely so are they. If we look at Revelation 5:9 and 7:9, it says every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be at this feast. Well, who's invited? Well, everybody. God invited everybody, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Why is this so important at the end of the Bible? Well, I think it's important because John was writing this, and you think about it, and we're all kind of a little bit guilty of it, is when we have a salvation experience and when we think that we have Jesus kind of figured out, then we assume that we're the only ones that have a monopoly on salvation. And there were all these groups of people that had received salvation in different ways and walking with God in different ways. They worshiped different to the people over there, but they, because God turned up for them, then it was their method of worship that was right. So there's all these groups of people that are experiencing Jesus differently, but each one would have thought that they were in, and they were the ones that had a monopoly on this heavenly feast. Why is it so important that we know that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be there? This is so that we never get... We never get arrogant and prideful in ourselves to think that we figured Jesus out and it's only our tribe and only our tongue and only our nation that's in. Jesus is turning up to people that have never been evangelized. He's turning up in villages. He's turning up in all these places. And they will worship different to us. They will speak a different language to us. They may call him a different name. I don't know. All I'm saying is that we can't monopolize the table in heaven because God invited the whole world. It is our ministry to reconcile them, not think that they're not in. And when you think about it, God paid for the party. God set the table, and God gets to invite whoever he wants. And he invited the whole world. What God is asking us to do is be humble enough to hand out the invitations. That's it. Are we willing to hand out the invitations to this amazing feast? Let's go to the next slide. Chris Vallotton says, sometimes it's like God has to switch sides and protect the world from us. And the reason I say that is this. And let's be honest. Sometimes, when you do a little bit of study in church history, there have been some sad things, and it's not the general case, but there have been a lot of things that have misrepresented the name of Jesus. Can we just be honest? There have been a lot of things that have misrepresented the name of Jesus. There's been things done in the name of Jesus that Jesus was never right with. He was not okay with it. And I just think We're called to be ministers of reconciliation, not ministers of judgment. That's not our job. And I think of all those hundreds of years ago when innocent women were burnt at the stake for being witches in the name of Jesus. And okay, innocent women, we can get married because that's wrong. Okay, but even if they were witches, did we have the right in the name of Jesus to burn them at a stake? Because we're not called to burn people at stakes and minister judgment. What if, let's look at the Zacchaeus syndrome. What if they just had a meal, broke some bread, and ministered reconciliation? It's not our job. We just want to invite people to the feast. We can't take on his role and judge the whole world. He's saying, everyone's invited. You hand out the invitations. I do the judging later. That's it. Let's have a look at the next slide over in Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Paul's writing and saying, look, there's this beautiful reconciliation. And then he throws this in, and you who were once alienated and enemies. Because when we take our place, we have to kind of remember that we were still saved by grace, that Jesus reconciled us to himself even when we were enemies. So that Paul's kind of constantly reminding, this is, let me put it this way. If you lose the awe and wonder of your own salvation, you lose the awe and wonder of God. If you can't remember how beautiful, how precious your own salvation was, you'll never be kind to anybody else. Let's go to the next slide. This is my observation. We don't automatically become the good guys by constantly calling someone else the bad guys. It's like if you started like a health kick and you wanted to get healthy, you wanted to look good, you wanted to just become a healthier person and lose some weight or whatever it is. And instead of you going to the gym and working out, you just fed everyone else around you junk food so that they'd put on weight and you'd look good. But at the end of it all, you aren't any healthier. You've just made other people unhealthy. Another example is if you want your work to shine in the office, but you actually don't want to do any more work or you don't want to put the effort in. So what you do is you sabotage everybody else's work so that you look good in the end. But at the end of the day, you haven't learned anything and you haven't really improved at all. So we can't do that. We can't be a faith that if we constantly point the finger at somebody else and make them look bad, we automatically look better. Jesus had a saying for it. He called it a splinter and a beam. And so no matter how we disguise it, it's the splinter in the beam syndrome. How about we just be kind and we say, hey, you know what? Look, it's not my job to judge you, but it is my job to minister reconciliation to you. That's it. And that's all I have to do. On a daily basis, Jesus asks us to pray this and request it. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us a table where we can see heaven invade earth and have the world become aware of this amazing reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide over. Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's go to the next slide. Ephesians. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Christianity in its purest form breaks down walls, doesn't put them up. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. We need to understand that you and I are called. If we are reconciled to God, then we then also have a ministry of reconciliation to the world. That is our function. Let's go to the next slide. This is my observation. If we get upset about others taking their heavenly seat, most likely we're not sitting down and enjoying our own. Now, there's a story in Luke about what we call the prodigal son, but it's better known as the loving father and the two distant sons. And let me recap really quickly as I close. The younger brother says to the father, "I want my inheritance now," which in essence he's saying, I'd prefer you dead. He goes out, spends the money, loses everything, ends up eating pig food. Then he thinks to himself, my father's servants had food, so he comes back. The father runs out of the house and the city, runs to meet him on the road, restores him with a robe, a ring, and sandals, restoring his sonship, and throws this big party. He says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have it on tonight. Like, wow. We're going to get the best DJ. We're going to have such a great party. And the older brother, though, hears it. Now, the Bible says that he heard the dancing. Now, I don't know about you, but that was one rockin' party. If you hear dancing, you see dancing, you don't hear dancing unless it's really loud. Right? So the whole city was there. The whole community was there. What we do need to realize is that party wasn't just for the younger brother. The party was to celebrate reconciliation. Not one person necessarily, but reconciliation for the whole city, which is a symbol of what? The whole world. And so this father's throwing a party for everybody. But notice where the older brother ends up. He's standing outside the tent arguing about a goat. But the whole time, the father is holding the tent door open, saying, will you come in? Will you come in? He pleads with the older son and says, won't you come in? And the older brother says, I've never done anything wrong. I've never done this. And you never even gave me a goat. And the father's like, the fatted calf's inside. There's a huge party of reconciliation going on. Why don't you just go in and take your seat? But he was so busy thinking of reasons why the younger brother didn't deserve his seat that he missed out on his own. If you sit down in your heavenly seat, none of that will concern you. Because when you're seated in your heavenly place, you're just happy that you're there and that everybody else can be there. The fact is, and let's just break it down, and this might sound selfish, but let's just break it down, because intrinsically, there's a part of us that just wants to join this party in heaven, okay? But if you're in, what business is it that anybody else is there? Like, what? Don't worry about whether they're in there. You're seated in heavenly places. You have a ministry of reconciliation. You're called to manifest peace all around you. So sit down. Enjoy your heavenly seat. Enjoy your heavenly position. But what happens when we manifest peace? Let's go to the next slide over. And this is our challenge, really. Is God just wants us to be willing participants in his plan to reconcile the whole world to himself. We are called to be agents of reconciliation, assigned in our sphere of influence, wherever that is. That's not just the church, that's every sphere of life. We're called to have a daily moment, a daily time, where we allow the world and the people around us to be reconciled to God, become aware of their reconciliation to God. But what happens when we do that? It's found in Philippians. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, when Jesus said, pray like this, what was our request? Give us this day our daily bread. So that is our request. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When we become aware that God is setting a table for the whole world and that we have the ministry of reconciliation, of making them aware of it, when we come to this table, and let me say right now, it's far bigger than this one. You'd hope so. But when you come to the table of reconciliation, a place of daily breaking bread, making the world aware of their reconciliation back to God, notice what it says, that you yourself receive peace that surpasses all understanding. It's kind of the flow-through effect. You can't minister peace unless it fills you first. So there you have this peace that surpasses all understanding. And what does it do? It guards your heart and your mind. Why? Because if you ever try to think, and get confused and get worried, I don't know, should this person even be allowed to sit at the same table as me? God says, you don't need to worry about that. My peace guards your heart and your mind. I deal with the rest. When we become ministers of reconciliation, we receive a peace that surpasses all understanding and a peace that guards our heart and our mind. So are we willing to take that give us this day our daily bread and make room in our daily sphere of life, in our daily moment, our daily atmosphere for the kingdom of heaven to invade earth and for the world to become aware through us that they have been reconciled back to God? Because God paid for the party. God set the table. God invited the whole world, and all he does is ask us, would you be willing enough to hand out the invitations? Let's pray.